the topic, which I've entitled, Do We Have a One-String Guitar? We've been accused of that. Many people have said over the years, as we share the message of the grace of God and the Word of God rightly divided, common criticism is that all we talk about is rightly dividing dispensationalism and the Apostle Paul. I have a friend who, for the last at least 50 years, I've known, and we lost touch for many, many years. Then we reconnected about a year and a half ago. His name is Mike. Mike became a Christian a little over 49 years ago. He's a sweet brother in Christ who was burdened for his family. He began to share the gospel with his mom and with his dad. Eventually, his mom came to Christ. He's got 5 brothers and sisters. Eventually, they all came to Christ. His dad finally came to Christ. And it's just a sweet story. As I mentioned, we reconnected again about 2.5 years ago and then started meeting on a fairly regular basis. Every several months, we get together. And we started talking about how to understand the scriptures, and I was sharing with him how to rightly divide the Word of God and introduced him to the whole concept, encouraged him to read Things That Differ by Stamm. He's been reading that and studying it, and every time we get together, he's got some great questions. We met again this week. There are 4 questions that Mike had that I believe are very relevant to what we're studying today. One of the questions he asked was, well, what about the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28? You know, we've been taught that that's our commission, that that should be the focus of our ministry. And he said, I know I need to ask, he's learned this, he said, I know I need to ask who is speaking to whom and when and for what purpose. And I said, that's absolutely right. And so we went to Matthew chapter 28, and I said, there are some very specific lessons there and specific things that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. He's speaking, and he's speaking to Jewish disciples. He's speaking to them while he's here on earth in his earthly ministry. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So it's a broad ministry to reach out to nations. And we talked a little bit about the fact that that is the prophetic program. God has, from the start of selecting Abraham and his descendants and so forth, has been the God of the Jews. He's never excluded Gentiles. Gentiles have always had an opportunity to come to God, the Jehovah God, the God of Israel, but it was always through the Jews' religion. You know, I explained to him that Ruth in the Old Testament really explains that and manifests that as she says to Naomi, your God is my God, your people are my people. And she understood that the only way to have a right relationship with Jehovah God is through the Jewish people. And that's the way it's always been. The ministry that they had as they continued to obey God and to rise was to reach all nations. But that has changed. We went to Galatians chapter 2 and how this Great Commission went out of commission when the Apostle Paul came on the scene and when Peter restricted his ministry going back to Jerusalem as the minister of the circumcision, and God started a new program. But in Matthew chapter 28, he taught his disciples that they were to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And we talked a little bit about baptism and what that was for them and what it is not for us. And then Christ says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what is it that Christ taught and commanded the disciples? Well, he taught them the law. He came to confirm Romans 15, verse 8, he came to confirm the promises to the fathers, and his ministry was to Jews, Romans 15, 8, as opposed to Paul's ministry later in Romans 15, which is the apostle of the Gentiles. So if the disciples were supposed to teach the law, and if we're to follow that command, we would be disobeying other portions of Scripture, where in Romans, Paul teaches us, for example, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're no longer under law, but under grace. No longer under law. The whole point of Romans chapter 7 is that we have died to the law. We've been delivered from the law. We've been set free from the law. And so how can we fulfill literally a commission where Christ is telling us to teach whatever he taught while here on earth? So we talked about that. That was his first question. The second question was, well, what about the Lord's Prayer? We hear that prayed a lot. He said, well, who is speaking to whom, when, and for what purpose? And so we went through each portion of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It goes something like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, that's not what we're looking for, and that's not what we today are praying for. We're not looking for his kingdom. We are here on earth as ambassadors for Christ, ears tuned to the sound of the trumpet and the shout of God and the voice of the archangel. We're not looking for the setting up of the kingdom. And in the book of Matthew especially, as we've learned, Christ is presented as king and everything about his kingdom. And no wonder that he teaches them, thy kingdom come. That will be the longing. I said, picture yourself as a member of the remnant, as one of believing Jews or believing Gentiles during the tribulation, and what are you longing for? Were you longing for the kingdom to come so that there might be deliverance from the difficulties and suffering and persecution of the tribulation? Go on. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't you wish that God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven? It isn't. Just read the news or see what's going on around us. This is not the will of God, what's going on today, by any stretch of the imagination. But there will come a day when the will of God, as it is in heaven, will be done on earth. And that is when Christ sits on David's throne, ruling and reigning in righteousness and perfect justice. That's the longing of the Jew and the disciples, the little flock, as they go through the tribulation. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I am grateful for all the provisions that God has made for us. This very earth that we're living in, the air that we breathe, the provisions that we have. But God is not supernaturally providing food for me in answer to prayer. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I shared with Mike, tells us not to pray for our sustenance, for our food. He says, go to work. And if you don't work, you don't eat. And if there's a legitimate need for sustenance, for food, that is the role of the church in providing for the needs of those Christians who have specific need. We're supposed to provide and share with one another, meet those needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he said, well, what about forgiveness? It's exactly what he said. I said, yeah, what about forgiveness? Because there it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it is in direct proportion to our attitude of forgiveness, our response of forgiveness of others, that God then will respond and forgive us. I said, that's the opposite of what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 teaches, which is be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has already forgiven you. That's the life of grace. Grace is the life lived in gratitude for what God has already given to us. He's given us everything, all spiritual blessings. And out of the outflow of that, out of the joy of that, out of the glorious provisions that God has given to us, we now are able to forgive others. And then I said, you know, the other thing about the Lord's Prayer is that later on in that very passage, Christ says, you know, that if you actually do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. And then a little later, he talks about vain repetition, the very thing that we do with the Lord's Prayer. We memorize it and we keep reciting it over and over again as if it was a little rabbit's foot that gives us luck in everything that we do. So we're violating the very teaching of Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer. The next question he had was, you know, this gets more at what we're talking about in this mini-series. He said, you know, not everybody agrees with what this book, Things That Differ, is teaching, or what you're teaching. He says, what about, and he started naming church leaders today. I mean, theologians, people that really know the scriptures, have studied the scriptures, have taught for decades the scriptures. And he says, what about them? They don't believe what you believe. I said, well, how is that relevant in this sense? I said, do I now regulate my belief system, my doctrinal system, by what everybody else believes, or what by big leaders of the church believe? Or do I go back to the Word of God? I said, Mike, listen, do not believe what I say. Do not trust what I say. The Bereans did something else. They heard the Apostle Paul and they said, wait a minute, this sounds a little foreign. I need to investigate this further. And the Bereans went back to the Word of God, and they were convinced by the Word of God what to believe. Your anchor and your foundation and your standing needs to be on the Word of God, not on the word of men. So he got that, and then he had another interesting question. He had the book, Things That Differ, there, and he put his hand on it, and he says, you know, there's a lot of depth here. He said, how can you expect a new believer to open this book and understand all these things? And I said, well, what are the alternatives? What's the option? Is the option to just let them go, start reading the Bible, and get out of it whatever they want, or whatever they can get out of it, whatever they feel like doing or feel like believing? Or should we not be teaching them right from the start how to study the Word of God? And it has to be rightly divided. It's got to be a dispensational approach to Bible study, and we will never apologize for a dispensational approach to Bible study, because that's the way that God tells us to study the Word of God. We saw that, as we've seen many times, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which we'll look at in just a minute. So it's a very productive meeting. He said, let's meet again. And he's excited about discussing the Word of God. And Mike's getting it. And that's exciting and thrilling. So as we look at this little series here about the importance of a dispensational approach to Bible study, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and focusing on the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, who is our apostle today because we're told to follow him. I gave the illustration last Sunday about the fact that this is a puzzle box. If you look at a puzzle, you know, Joyce pointed out to me, you know, somebody can get all these pieces. I pointed out there are 31,102 verses in Scripture, and if that represents a piece of a puzzle piece, and there's 31,102 verses, you know, it's helpful to have the puzzle box. It's helpful to get the whole picture and be able to know where to put each piece according to the picture that's there. Can somebody put together this puzzle without the puzzle book? Yes, I think that's possible. And I would relate that to the fact that, you know, I'm thrilled, and all of us are, about the teaching that we have received, not just at our assembly, but in other places where we have learned right division and dispensational teaching. So we've got a leg up on the horse. We've got a great advantage by having these things taught. But I have known individuals who have come to this through much effort and through much Bible study, and they have seen and understood and known these things by studying the Word of God themselves. And so it is possible to get all these pieces of the puzzle and figuring out how to put them together. At the end of the day, it's the puzzle. We need to know where each piece fits. And that's what right division and dispensational approach to the Word of God does for us. It gives us the whole picture, and it's something we keep learning. We keep getting more pieces to the puzzle, and the picture gets brighter and sharper and clearer and bigger as we study the Word of God rightly divided. There's only one way to study the Word of God. We can't just take pieces of this 31,102 puzzle pieces or verses and just start slapping them together any old way, because then we'll never come to the place where we truly understand the whole picture, what God is really saying and what he's doing today, what the message is that he wants us to know and understand. So that's important. So the question I've asked is, why will we always study the Word of God on a dispensational approach, rightly dividing? It's because it matters. It matters a lot. It has everything to do with how we study the Word of God. It matters because God said so. God told us how to study the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the only way to be approved of God is to study the Word of God through a dispensational approach. It matters because Paul prayed that way. And we looked at some prayers specifically in Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul prays that they will grow in their love and judgment and understanding so that they might be able to approve things that are excellent. Literally, the translation from the Greek is, so that you may know things that differ, which is where Stamm got the title of his book, Things That Differ, from Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Then we looked at Ephesians 1, 3, and Colossians 1, Paul's prayers. It matters because it's the very essence of Paul's ministry and the reason for his apostleship. God has a specific message. As Paul in Acts chapter 26 recounts his conversion and what God said to him at that point in Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 17, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, five reasons: to open their eyes. Number two, to turn them from darkness to light. Number three, from the power of Satan unto God. Number four, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And number five, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this is the commission. This is the initial communication from God when Saul of Tarsus fell on his face, blinded by the vision and the bright light that he saw when Christ approached him. And when Ananias went to him, God said to Ananias, you've got to tell me, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and I must show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the suffering that the Apostle Paul experienced was because of the unique and different message that he brought to the people. This drove the Jewish leadership nuts. They went crazy when they began to hear things that they had never heard before and things that appeared to contradict what they had learned in the law. And in fact, they thought he was a heretic for teaching the things that he taught. That's why he was persecuted. That's why he suffered. That's why he was stoned. That's why he was whipped. That's why eventually he gave his life. It was because of the message, whole new message. And we've been learning that, of course, through the book of Romans, as Steve has been teaching that. I might mention that Mike said one thing. You'll be thrilled to hear this, Steve. He said, I've listened to Steve in Romans chapter 14. And I mentioned to him that Steve was reading Things That Differ. And when he was through a portion of that book, lights went on. And he was able to see, that's it. And the picture began to come into focus. This is Paul's specific ministry. Look at Romans chapter 11. This is Paul's ministry. He's been set aside for this ministry, and it's the very reason for his apostleship. Romans chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Unlike the 12 who were the apostles of the circumcision. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Paul never magnified himself. It was never about Paul. It was always about Paul's apostleship, Paul's selection by God to have this ministry and this unique message. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh and might save some. Paul never lost a burden for the Jewish people as he went to the Gentiles. And the emphasis of his ministry, he went to the Jew first, he always went to the synagogue, and then to the Gentiles. And that's new about his ministry. Before it was, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but restrict your ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul now has a new ministry, a new message, a new apostleship. Chapter 15 of Romans, chapter 15, I quoted verse 8, where Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." That's what his earthly ministry was all about. But now in his heavenly ministry, as he spoke to the Apostle Paul from heaven, now we have a new ministry, a new message. In verse 15 of Romans chapter 15, Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me, uniquely to me and to me alone of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ," his unique ministry. A very familiar passage to us in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," nobody ever says my gospel other than the Apostle Paul. It's my gospel. It's the gospel that was revealed to him and through him to the world. "Even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, things which were kept secret since the world began, but now are manifest." 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul's ministry and apostleship. And this is why we need to listen to our apostle. He says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ. Listen to me. follow me, it is by what I'm teaching you that you will be saved through this gospel that I teach you, and it's through the body of truth that I deliver to you that you will be established and be able to be fruitful and productive in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. Can you imagine if Paul shied away from preaching the truth? Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had been ashamed of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? We would not have what he's given us in his letters. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That word dispensation has to do with the fact that he is the household manager of the body of Christ. He is responsible for the body of Christ. He is responsible for taking care of us. He is responsible for teaching us how to live. A responsibility, a God-given responsibility is given unto him, and he bore the responsibility joyfully, gloriously, gratefully, at a great price, because he suffered so much for that. We can't just turn away from this. As I've mentioned before, if the Apostle Paul doesn't have a unique ministry and a unique message that affects everything else that we look at, then we might as well take this portion of Scripture that are the letters of the Apostle Paul from Romans to Philemon, rip it out of our Bibles and throw it away, because it's worthless to us. However, it matters. It matters that we have a dispensational approach to Bible study. Look at Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, and we're focusing here on the essence of Paul's ministry and the reason for his apostleship. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 6. One of the things that happened, of course, at Galatia was that they got some of the pieces of the puzzle together. They began to see the picture. They began to live by it and benefit from it. And then somebody came in and took the pieces of the puzzle and scrambled them all up so that they were all confused and bewitched by somebody else. And Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That is Satan's tactic, Satan's approach to believers to keep them from studying the Word of God rightly divided and to have a dispensational approach to Bible study and to know and understand the grace of God that is given to and through the Apostle Paul for our benefit. That's the main role, the main function, the main means by which Paul manages this household, the body of Christ. Satan and enemies of Christ and the grace of God will come to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's a curse on that person and those people. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Twice he says that. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Here is the evidence and reason for his apostleship and the defense of his position and apostleship. That's why he said earlier, I magnify my office, a God-given office, a God-given responsibility to manage God's household of faith today. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ takes the Apostle Paul, shortly after his conversion, takes him to the desert of Arabia and for 3 years speaks to him and gives him this revelation, this the faith, this body of truth that he has now recorded in his letters and which we have the benefit of having. Verse 13, for you've heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I destroyed it. I overthrew it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. I mean, he was a Jew of Jews. He was on top. He was a leader. He was respected. And then he says, it was a house of cards. In Philippians, he said, I counted it all but loss for the sake of knowing Christ, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, with humans. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia, returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days and so forth. So here we have the defense and his statement of his unique apostleship, his calling, his responsibility, and he magnified his office, and he magnified his message, and he magnified his ministry, because that's what's relevant today. And if we do not see the distinction and difference, then it'll be to our detriment, because we will not benefit from what God has given to us. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, there we have the whole ministry of the Apostle Paul and the mystery. Verse 1 of Ephesians 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the, here's the word again, the dispensation, the household management of the grace of God, which is given to me singularly, to me uniquely, to me as opposed to anybody else. Toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So here we have the dispensation, the household management of Paul's ministry, of his household management of the body of Christ, and this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, how he's made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is something that in other ages has not been made known, as it is now revealed, that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given me for the effectual working of his power to me. Now, here's his attitude toward his personal life. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And what a great fellowship we have in the context and truth of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are part of an eternal purpose that God had in eternity past, God looked down the pipeline of time and said, this is what I'm going to do in this age to this people, and I'm going to commission the Apostle Paul, my greatest enemy. I'm going to save him as a pattern of what I'm going to do in that day. He gives him this tremendous ministry. So there we have it. There's Colossians 1. You can read that for yourself. But does it matter that we study the Word of God rightly divided? Does it matter that we have a dispensational approach to Bible study? It matters. It matters because it is the essence of Paul's ministry and the very reason for his apostleship. Number four, this is something that we've learned recently. It matters because the be-all and end-all is not about man, but about the glory of God. I'll be honest with you, when Steve started teaching the book of Romans and he said, you know, the greatest thing about the book of Romans is not the salvation of man. And I said, I better listen to this because that's what I've always believed, is that the book of Romans has everything to do with the salvation of man, which it does, but there's a far higher reason, a far higher purpose. I'll illustrate it through this triangle here. We do have the salvation of man as content and teaching in the book of Romans, how God saves man, the provisions that he has made through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his redemption, through his propitiation, through his sacrifice, and that it's not by works, it's by grace, it's by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we have the great doctrinal statement of the righteousness of God and how can God make sinners righteous and still remain righteous himself. It's all explained in the book of Romans. It's about the great salvation of man. However, that's not the higher purpose, because we have the salvation of man, the righteousness of God, as I just mentioned, but ultimately the greatest purpose is the glory of God. And God is glorified by the righteousness that he has revealed and the righteousness that he imparts upon sinners by faith, giving us his gift righteousness. And it's all to the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose of man. And that's the ultimate purpose for studying the Word of God rightly divided, for having a dispensational approach to Bible study, and by focusing on the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul. This is what brings glory and honor to God. That's what's so key about this truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, a familiar verse to us, but we'll see this point here. We see it in the book of Romans, how many times, as Steve has taught us, is the glory of God, the glory of his grace, the glory of so much about God and his message and ministry. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, God has not, we'll see that when Steve gets to Ephesians after Romans, but we'll see that God has not chosen us for salvation. He has not looked at mankind and said, I think I'll pick this one to be saved, and I'll pick this one to be saved, and I think I'll pick this one to be saved. No, what God has done is he has said, I have chosen certain things to be true of those who are saved, of those who come by grace through faith, then I have predetermined that there are certain things that are absolutely true of these people. One of those things is that I am going to bless them with all spiritual blessings. I'm going to give them a place in heavenly places where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to place them there, and I have chosen that that would be true of everyone that believes, every member of the body of Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has predetermined that those who come by faith in the gospel of the grace of God, as it is preached and proclaimed and presented by the Apostle Paul, he has said, I am going to do something amazing. I am going to make these people holy. I am going to sanctify them. I'm going to give them my holiness. I'm going to give them a holy standing before me. And I am going to make them without blame. No blame. No finger will be able to be pointed at us and hold us responsible for our sin now that God has completely forgiven our sins. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now you begin to see that it is all of God. It is God who has blessed us. It is God who has saved us. It is God who has chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It is God who has predestinated us to a son placing in the body of Christ. And why? For his good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of his will. Here it is, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His glorious grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, we stand as exhibit A of the grace of God. What the grace of God is able to do for rotten sinners condemned to hell. What God by his grace is able to do. And that God does that for people like you and like me. For people like the Apostle Paul, his great enemy, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, by this grace, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that great? We're holy, we are without blame, and we're accepted in Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. What status on earth can you think about that is better than that? And it's not only our present possession, but it's also part of our destiny. And nobody can take it away from us. Not a Republican or a Democrat. Not a communist or a socialist. Not somebody who takes our lives. They cannot take this away from us. It is ours to the glory of God and to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're accepted in the Beloved, even though we're rejected by this world. We're accepted in Christ. What a standing we have and how glorious this is. We're accepted in the Beloved. And here's what made it all possible. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God dealt with our problem. God dealt with the problem that separates us from God. God dealt with the problem that makes us enemies of God. He sent his son to make payment for our sin, the only payment that is acceptable before God. Nothing else is accepted before God. No other payment. Not an eternity in hell will pay for one sin. Not the complete sum total of God's judgment will be able to get rid of the penalty of sin. It is through the redemption, the price that Christ paid on the cross, the price of redemption, the price to purchase us through his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And he gave his blood. And by doing that, he gave his life for us. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through the redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This is all glorious. It brings glory to God because it's all of God. It's all of grace. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and now according to the riches of his grace. The only way we know about this is because God revealed it to the Apostle Paul and through him to us, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. His secret plan and his secret purpose is now revealed according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Why? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And that's what the book of Romans is about. That's what Paul's epistles are about. That's what Ephesians is all about. That's what all that Christ has done for us is about. It's to the praise of his glory. So it matters. It matters that we know and understand Paul's letters to us. It matters that we rightly divide the word of truth. It matters that we take the one right approach to Bible study. It's a dispensational approach to Bible study because everything else is about man. And this is not about man. The be-all and end-all is not about man, but about the glory of God. Moving along. Number 5, it matters because it's the only way we can grow to our full potential. The only way we can grow to our full potential in our Christian life and experience is if we study the Word of God rightly divided, if we take a dispensational approach to Bible study, and if we listen to and follow and obey our apostle, the Apostle Paul, unapologetically. And here we are almost 25 years into the ministry of this little assembly. And God be thanked for the fact that we have remained faithful to his message and to his ministry, that we're not out compromising that in order to get more people, in order to get more entertainment, in order to get more of the peripherals. Love the fellowship of the mystery. Love the fellowship that we have with one another in the mystery of Christ. And we need to value that. I remember the last church that I pastored. We had a big, beautiful building, and then we had a balcony. We had this older gentleman who had a clicker in his pocket. And he went up in the balcony and he clicked every member, every person that was attending. And that's the way he took attendance. He clicked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it was important how many people were there, because that somehow seemed to represent success. That's what seemed to represent a productive ministry. And it doesn't. Of course we want more people to hear the message. Of course we welcome anybody to our assembly, as we should. It's the right thing to do. It's the fellowship that we can enjoy. But don't ever focus on the numbers and the peripherals and all the other stuff that takes the place of sound doctrine. We're here to proclaim the Word of God, rightly divided, with a dispensational approach to Bible study, listening to and obeying the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And the only way that we can reach our potential and our growth is by listening to, following, and obeying the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, here we're taught how to live in newness of life. So the argument here in chapter 6 follows chapter 5, where God, through the Apostle Paul, says, look, the law entered, verse 20 of chapter 5, that the offense might abound. Interesting. The law didn't come so that we might live righteously or by it become acceptable to God. It came that the offense might abound, but here's the beauty of it. Where sin abounded, which is the offense, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So now people say, and I asked my Sunday school class of young people, I said, now, listen, do you think is the logical human response to you hearing where sin abounds, grace does much more? And immediately they said, well, we got to sin more so that we get more grace. I said, that's exactly what Paul is fighting here. Chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's human thought process. That is fleshly thinking. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin understand our position and union with Christ? We have died to sin. We have died with Christ. We've been buried and we've been raised up together with Christ. God forbid. How? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? How can we continue in fellowship with sin when we've died to it? How can we entertain the possibility of sinning more so that we get more grace? That's human thinking. Don't you know? And when Paul says, know ye not, the implication is they didn't know and should have. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, placed into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The only way we can walk in newness of life, the only way, is because of the provisions that God has made by placing us into Christ's death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. Those are the mechanics of the Christian life. And we find that out from the Apostle Paul. We find that out through his teaching and the revelation that was given to him. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Romans chapter 5 teaches us about being in Adam and what happened in Adam. Look, God cannot change Adam. God cannot reform Adam. And yet so much of religion is about reforming man, making him better, making him religious, making him give himself or herself to a religious system so that we are finally acceptable to God. Nonsense. Don't you know our old man is crucified? That's the only way that God could deal with the old man. We're crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the problem of man. We still have that sin nature, but now we have our union with Christ. We have the indwelling spirit. We have everything provided for us so that we can claim, know, and reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's the only way we can live a productive life that is honoring to God. So this is the way we walk in newness of life. That's the way we reach our spiritual potential. That's the way we stop serving sin. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is, it's a reckoning. It's obeying what Paul says here that gives us the secret to victory over sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the secret of reaching our full potential and growing in Christ. It begins here. Reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The reigning of a king. King's sin. Don't allow sin to be master over you, to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, the body where the sin resides, the sin nature, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Man's natural human response. Don't you know that to whom you yield the members, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have now obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the faith delivered to us, that body of truth given to us by the Apostle Paul, which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that's where growth begins, and that's what growth and spiritual development is built upon. It's our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, understanding that, and then applying it, reckoning it that way, so that we live in newness of life, so that we stop serving sin and start serving God and his righteousness. It's the only way we can grow to our full potential. It's a reason why God has given to the early church and given to the church gifts, so that in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's the only way we reach our full potential, is by having pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and what they taught, what the Apostle Paul has given to us, that we might be perfected, that we might mature and grow to our full potential for the work of the ministry and for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, mature, fully grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It matters that we study the Word of God rightly divided, that we have a dispensational approach to Bible study, because it's the only way that we can grow personally to the full potential of what God has provided for us.